on a warm summer's evening, on a train bound for nowhere. You know the words? Sing along. I met up with the gambler. We were both too tired to sleep, so we took turns of staring at the window, at the darkness. The boredom overtook us. He began to speak. He said, son, I made a life out of reading people's faces, knowing what the cards were by the way they held their eyes. So if you don't mind me saying, I could see you're out of aces for it. Whoa, stop. Stop right there. Okay, hang on. Time out. Let's keep it G-rated, people. Come on. It's The Gambler, right? The Gambler. You know that song? A great song by a great country music artist, Kenny Rogers. And sadly, we lost Kenny back in March. As if the COVID-19 situation weren't bad enough, we have lost one of our favorite country music singers of all time. I wonder if you're a Kenny Rogers fan. Any Kenny Rogers fans out there? I love Kenny Rogers. I grew up with his music. Mom used to put it on the stereo, on the records, and we would listen to his albums and have a great time. And he's left behind a great legacy of music, including this song that is about a world-weary traveling gambler who teaches young Kenny about how to be successful with cards and how to be successful in life, right? And the chorus says, you know the chorus? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. So I want to invite you to think about your life in those terms for just a minute, okay? Imagine your life is a card game and you've been dealt a hand of cards. And you didn't choose the cards, but what you do with them is up to you. So you can hold them or you can fold them. You know, you can play the cards, you can lay them down. You can even ask for a new card once in a while, right? Depending on the game you're playing. So when it comes to your life, what are the things that you would look at in your life and you would say, hold them? And what are the things that you would look at in your life and you would say, fold them, right? Reject, forget those things. Now, sometimes the answer is easy and obvious. Family and friends, hold them, right? That's an easy one, of course. How about injustice and greed and selfishness? Fold them, right? Yeah, reject those things. Those are terrible, terrible things. But let's be honest, friends. Most of the time, it's much more complicated than that, isn't it? Should I stay late at work and do a good job to impress my boss and finish that project? Or should I go home and read a bedtime story to my kids? These are the things that we, decisions that we have to make, questions that we wrestle with. And I want to suggest to you, these are the kinds of things we need to take to God in prayer. These are the kinds of things we need to mull over again and again in our hearts and in our minds. And these are the kinds of ideas we need to wrestle with God and with people we trust. What is worth our investment of time and energy, and what isn't? You know, what are we learning about ourselves, about who we are, about who God is during this time of quarantine? Okay, so what things need to change about our lives, and what things need to stay the same? This is the subject of our Easter sermon series called The New Normal. The new normal. It's been said by a lot of people, you know, that this quarantine, this coronavirus situation is our new normal. But, you know, what is normal really, right? And what should we accept as normal? Because just because someone else says it's normal doesn't mean we have to accept it, do we? As one of your pastors with Timberlake Church, what I need you to understand is this, friends. As much as this situation that we're in now is a new normal for us, there is another, even more important, even more powerful new normal for the people of God, and it is called resurrection. I want you to think back about that story of Good Friday and of Easter, and I want you to remember how unexpected this was on that first Easter Sunday. Right? On Good Friday, the disciples assumed the new normal was disappointment and grief and heartache. They were still stinging from the crucifixion of their friend and their rabbi. But on Easter Sunday, God introduced a new normal that would change everything. And so here's the deal. The resurrection of the body is the most determinative event in history. It's the most important reality for the children of God. And that's what we mean when we say new normal. It's that important. It is our norm. It is our reality. It is our standard as people of faith. And it's my conviction that in the midst of this crazy time in which we're living, God is trying to remind us of this truth. God is trying to show us this new normal. And the question is, do we perceive it? Can we see the new thing that God is doing? Can we hear it? And can we touch it? And can we smell it? And can we taste it? Do we perceive the new thing that God is doing? One of the smartest things that I have read in the last 7 weeks is from a guy named Dave Hollis, who is an author and a podcaster. And he took this whole conversation and he boiled it down to one pithy sentence, which, by the way, I think is what effective communicators do, is take really complicated ideas and state them clearly and succinctly. And here's what he wrote. Dave Hollis wrote this. In the rush to return to normal, use this time to consider which parts of normal are worth rushing back to. That's good, right? That is good. Let me repeat it. In the rush to return to normal, use this time to consider which parts of normal are worth rushing back to. Now, in our Wesleyan tradition, we have a phrase for this, friends. We call it holy living. Holy living is a life that pursues Jesus, a life that weighs all of the possibilities and embraces the ones that are pleasing to God. Now, how do we know what that looks like? We go to the scriptures, don't we, friends? We go to the words of the Bible. And so I want to read with you today from Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians and much of the New Testament. And Paul was all about what it looks like to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. So listen to these words from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, rejoice. Now, when I was growing up, my parents used to caution me against using extreme words like always or never, you know, probably because I used to say dumb things like, my brother always gets to go first, or we never have anything good to eat around here. But Paul shatters that rule, doesn't he? And he says, rejoice always, always, always. You know, even when you're sick, even when you're suffering, even when life is hard, even when there's a global pandemic, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. The next verse, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How many of us can truly say our gentleness is evident to all? That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? Now, here the Greek word that's translated as gentle, it means generous. It means considerate of others. It means magnanimous. Isn't that a good word? I love that word, magnanimous. You know, imagine how great our new normal would be if all the Christians called Timberlake were known for being magnanimous, for being huge in our grace, in our gentleness, in our generosity toward other people. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What a good word for this time, right? Do not be anxious about anything. And here Paul is breaking the rule again. You know, shouldn't we be anxious about a few things? And Paul says, nope, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about your health or about your job security or about the safety of your kids or your grandkids. Don't be anxious about anything. And then he reminds us of this wonderful alternative that we have to anxiety. In every situation, by prayer with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, in Christ there is a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that goes beyond, a peace that exceeds what we can know in here, which means you can experience it even if you can't explain it. This is the peace of the saints that you know, people in your life who are so mature in their faith that when they go through something terrible in their life, like the death of someone they love or the loss of a job, you look at them and you ask yourself, how are they even getting through this? How are they okay with this situation? And the answer is they have a peace that only God can give. I wonder if you know some people like that, the saints in your life who have that peace that passes understanding. Isn't it amazing what we will reach for, what humans will grasp onto to try to get peace in our lives? Money, sex, alcohol, you know, getting more likes on Facebook, right? All good things, by the way, and just accept that none of them will give you peace. All good things, but none of them will give you peace. Only God can do that. Verse 8. I think I said verse 9. We're going to just wrap it up with verse 8. So listen to this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay, back to the question. As we rush to return to normal, what part of normal is worth rushing back to? And this is the answer. Okay, this is the answer. Verse 8 of Philippians 4. The answer is the things we should be going back to is whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. In the coming weeks, in the coming days, friends, you and I are going to be going back to different things. Okay, what are you going back to? What are you rushing back to? And maybe we shouldn't be rushing at all, right? Maybe instead we should be taking our time to be sure that what is normal for us is worthy of being the norm. That is, it's worthy of our attention, that our new normal is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. There's great wisdom in the Word of God for us. There's great wisdom here, like a well of living water that is available for anyone who wants to come and scoop the water and drink it. Friends, spiritual maturity happens when we make decisions that please God, moment by moment and day by day. When we put into practice these virtues of righteousness and purity and loveliness. So what I'm going to invite you to do today is to use these virtues that Paul lays out in Philippians 4 as a lens through which to look at your life. Okay, so think of it as a camera lens or glasses that you put on, a way of examining your life, a way of looking at your soul, to see if it is in line with the will of God for you or not. Be intentional about what you accept as normal. And as you make these discoveries, as you look and go deeper and deeper into your life and into your soul, check these things out with your holy friends, right? Check them out with your life group and say, hey, what do you all think about this? Make sure you're on the right track. Because God is going to show you something if you open your eyes to see. I promise, God is going to show you something. And I can tell you that with all assurance because God has been showing me these things. I've been thinking a lot. I've been praying a lot about these things. It turns out quarantine is the ideal time for this kind of soul exploration. So I want to share with you today what God has been showing me about how I can apply these virtues to my life. And just for fun, I want to invite us to put them in the terms of the gambler, okay? Know when to hold them and know when to fold them. So I've come up with three things that I need to hold and three things that I need to fold. Okay, so one caveat as I share this with you. Okay, this is my list. I want you to make your own list. Okay, so I'm not meaning to be prescriptive, to try to tell you what to do. Right, this is more descriptive. I'm trying to describe for you what God is showing me about my life. Okay, so you have to do the same with prayer and meditation and Bible reading. So go to Philippians 4 this week and use that list of virtues as a way to look at your life and then let God show you the things that you need to hold on to and the things that you need to let go of. Okay, know when to hold them. Number one for me, for Pastor Brad, number one is family time. One of the things that I need to hold on to from this season is time with my family. Almost every single night since this quarantine began, 7 weeks ago, I think it is, the McMullins have had dinner together at the table. And I'm going to be honest with you, before this time, that was pretty rare. It was once a week or twice a week if we were having a really good week. And it was many good things that were happening in our lives, right, that prevented us from having dinner together. Karate and dance and church meetings and life groups. So as we go back to normal, dinner is going to be a priority for us. And it might mean I have to leave the office a little earlier and we have to eat early, or it might mean we have to eat later in the evening, or whatever it is. We are going to be together more in the future than we have in the past for dinner at our house. Second thing I want to hold on to, technology. Technology. I'm holding on to the goodness of technology. Now, we all know technology has problems, right? Of course. It still has just as much potential for harm now as it always has. But there is this incredible upside to technology. Social media is a tool that we can use to connect to each other. Of course, it's not as good as the real thing, right? But it is way, way better than nothing. So we know that technology, online church, is here to stay. And it's not just a supplement, my friends. It is a part of the real thing. So I want to invite you to think with me about the internet as another doorway into the ministry of Timberlake Church. Okay, so just like worship is a doorway into the ministry, and your life group is a doorway in, and mission projects, and the building itself is a doorway into help people connect with us, so is social media. So is the internet. So is technology, a tool we can use to connect with people. Number three thing for my list, the things I'm going to hold, the hold 'em list. The third thing I'm going to hold on to is gathering, the importance of us gathering together. I think probably the hardest part of this quarantine for me has been missing being near to other human beings, my family, my friends, and all of you, all of my sisters and brothers at church. I miss the physical intimacy of handshakes and of hugs and of being able to be with you. Now, of course, you know, we feel this way because this is the way God made us, right? We were created for human relationship. But what I'm vowing is to not take those opportunities for granted. Opportunities to pass the peace with you on Sunday morning, to see your face up close, to receive from you a handshake or a hug, to hear you say to me that you're praying for me or to ask me to pray for you. So this is my hold'em list, okay? Family time, technology, and gathering. Those are the things I want to hold on to that this season God is using to teach me are important. All right, now let me share my fold'em list, okay? These are the three of the things that I'm learning I need to let go of. Okay, number one is fear. I've shared with you before that I live with kind of a low level of anxiety almost all the time, and this virus certainly has not helped. If anything, it's made it worse. But I'm reminded again and again, there's nothing I can do about it. right? God is in control. God is bigger than me. God is bigger than the virus. And so I really have no reason to be afraid. Friends, remember the scripture testifies, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Number two on my Foldum list, my plans. Friends, I need to let go of clinging too tightly to my plans. Now, if you know me, you know I'm a planner. I love to plan. I love to know in advance how things are going to go and unfold in my life. This situation has reminded me that plans can change drastically and they can change daily. For example, I was supposed to take a vacation on spring break. I was supposed to lead a big Sunday in the building for Easter. I was supposed to do a wedding for a friend, coming up in a few weeks. All of that has changed. All of that has changed. And what I've learned is that when I cling too tightly to the plans that I have made, two things are likely to happen. One, I tend to be disappointed. And two, I risk missing the good things that God wants to show me simply because it wasn't my idea. You ever thought about this? What if God is bringing good into our lives, but we can't see it because we're too distracted by our disappointment and our ego over whose idea it was? Of course, this is a disappointing time, right? And that's just our honest experience. It hurts when our plans get canceled, when we have to cancel graduation and prom and family visits and vacations. But friends, let me invite you to consider it. Are we clinging to the hurt or are we trusting God to bring something good out of it? Okay, so first thing on my list, to fold them, fear. Second thing, my plans. And third thing, busyness. The third thing I need to let go of is busyness. I have been susceptible in my life to the culture of productivity, in which my worth is measured by what I produce, in which exhaustion and disconnection are normal and even expected. You know, when people ask me how I'm doing, I often say, oh, I'm busy, you know, I'm really busy. And it almost becomes this badge of honor that I wear, right, to kind of prove that I'm worthy. But I've realized, friends, again and again, this is not pleasing to God. Being busy is not serving our humanity. It's not helping us to become all that God has called us to be. One of the churches that I served early on in my ministry, I was expected to be in the building 4 or sometimes 5 nights a week. It's what my supervisor expected of me. It's what a lot of people at the church wanted from me. And I'm not blaming them. You know, I'm taking responsibility for this. I did not have the guts to say no to that. Friends, I repent of that. I repent of that. I have come to see how terribly wrong it was for me to be away from my family that much. You see, there's lots and lots of people in this world who call me pastor, but there's only 2 people who call me daddy. And the church can always get another pastor, another leader, but my kids cannot get another dad. The temptation for me, maybe for you, is to measure my worth by what I produce. And so I've learned this the hard way. And I'm pleased to tell you, I'm not at Timberlake Church building 4 or 5 nights a week. Even before this coronavirus situation, my goal has been 2 nights a week, right? 1 for meetings and 1 for life group, 2 nights a week. But the temptation is always there to be busy. The temptation is always there to measure my worth by what I produce. Friends, the truth is my value is not something that I create. Right? My value comes from one source only. It comes from the righteousness of Christ. Whatever is right in my life is because of Christ who is in me. His blood covers my sin, and his resurrection makes me new again. So this is my Foldum list: fear, my plans and busyness. Good things for me to let go of. You know, as I think about who I am and who God is calling me to be during this time, it comes down to this, friends. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be Christ for others, for my kids, for you, for our whole community. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so the most important thing that I'm holding on to through all of this is the grace of God to make me that way. God bless you, friends. Amen.